Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I just appreciate our young people and their ministry, and I like their energy and enthusiasm, because I'm getting a little old, and I try those five-hour jobbers, you know, they don't seem to work for me. I guess your metabolism has to be just right, you know, for that kind of stuff to work. Billy does that Monster one, is that the one Billy drinks? I can't remember. I know it's tall, but... He at least has some energy left in his veins. But at any rate, I enjoy the enthusiasm our young people have for the purpose that they have it. And that is to introduce young people to Jesus Christ. Second of all, help them to learn to walk in a healthy, balanced way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to end up being solid Christian citizens. Amen. I like that, because one day we're going to transfer from here right into another kingdom, and that's going to be very, very exciting. This morning, I'd like you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Romans. I'm going to be reading out of the 16th chapter, and I've chosen some unusual scriptures this morning to emphasize and encourage you in your particular personal ministry. And I want to mention that in that particular way, because I'm convinced that church is not a group of leaders leading a group of people. I think church and ministry has always been God setting up leadership. Of course, there has to be order and leadership and, you know, and authority and all those kinds of things. I don't diminish them at all. But I think some of the greatest ministry that takes place doesn't always come from this pulpit. Doesn't always come from leadership. It comes from individuals doing what God has called them to do, and sometimes whether they know God has called them or not. And that's the exciting part. That's the adventure part of serving Jesus Christ. And in the 16th chapter, you're going to wonder, Pastor, this is the squirreliest scripture I've ever heard you read in order to get a message of encouragement about ministry and such. And let's take a moment and just give Devin a hand. Shall we do that? Of appreciation. I don't know if you noticed that from but from the very beginning when he started promoting this simulcast and this ministry across. I don't remember if he had his cheat sheet piece of paper up here. Does anybody remember that? And how when he was trying to talk, this paper was just shaking like this. He's a pro now. Did you see that? Just came up here and slammed it, and that was great. Praise the Lord. And he kind of exemplifies just greatly what I want to get across to you this morning, and I think the Lord is probably just wanting to encourage you, because ministry is an interesting thing. It's you deal with people, which is good, bad, or ugly. It's a thing that you do, because ministry has to do with people. But it can do two things. It can take you to the heights of excitement and thrilling and joy, or it can send you right down into the dumps. You know what I'm talking about? Because so often we want to gauge what we're doing for Christ based on the results, when actually the results of any ministry is not our results, but they are Christ's results. It's what he has done through us to minister to someone else's life. I've always been a believer in what I've always called body ministry. It probably goes by different names today, but because I'm getting a little older, I'm not in the loop on some of the new names. See, I'm not real glitchy on the name thing. You know, I just don't know how to pick out those really good names, but to identify what I believe God is doing. But I'm certain that God has not halted in his methodology of reaching people's lives. The best way to reach someone's life is to change someone's life and let that person be unleashed with God's anointing to tell what God has done in their life and minister that excitement to someone else. That's how I became a Christian. That's how many of you became Christians. Very few of us have done it without having someone testify to us or share with us what Christ has actually done for them. The most effective method of getting the message of the gospel of Christ is, of course, by how you present it in relationship to who you are and what you've experienced and what's gone on in your life. The best way for a drug addict to win a drug addict is for God to save a drug addict. Amen? Alcoholic, whatever vice may have been your identity, really is irrelevant to God. The fact is that you were once a sinner, and now you are saved by the grace of God, and you're a completely different person. And so that makes you identified not with what you once were, but identified with what Jesus Christ has done in you. And so it's always an adventure, and it's always exciting. But there's one thing that I always want to be careful of, because I'm really an avid believer in much of what God shares with us through the Apostle Paul. Of the ministry people that is most recorded in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and his ministry probably is the premier ministry that is focused upon. The book of Acts does touch on Peter and other ministries, but it mainly focuses on the Apostle Paul. And I think that his life, his personal life, is a great witness. In fact, he used that very method even when he was standing before kings and others of great importance. His whole method of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ was to tell what Christ had done in him, give his own personal testimony. And that's always the richest tool that you have in your arsenal to share Christ. But I want to approach some really interesting scriptures, because you're going to wonder when I first read them, what in the world is this got to do with what you've just said, Pastor? And then for those of you that are not visiting, but those of you that may be here regularly, how many of you know I start out in a weird way, eventually make some kind of sense out of it, and then bring you home? Okay, then you know where I'm at. But for the visitors, just kind of hold on to your seat, and we'll get through this together. But in Romans, the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul has just written probably the greatest book or treatise the best approach to teach us what salvation is really all about. The book of Romans is the book that probably most of our basic doctrines of the church, salvation through grace and trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctification, all these things are addressed in the book of Romans. So it is the best treatise or book in that particular area that is written in the New Testament. Others would support everything that's written in the book of Romans. But I'm not approaching all of those from that particular scripture. If you've already begun reading in the 16th chapter, you'll realize that I'm not talking theologically this morning. I'm not talking and addressing any one of the great doctrines of the church. I'm addressing the very simple method that God uses, Jesus' method of reaching people's lives. Doing God's work, doing Jesus' ministry, Jesus' way. That is the emphasis that I want to get across to you this morning. Let me read a few of the scriptures, and it'll start to begin to gel, I hope, for you as I go through some of these scriptures. I'll just begin in verse 1 and read a few scriptures for you. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer or an encourager or a nourisher of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks unto Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Then he goes on and he salutes and he wants the church at Rome to acknowledge these different individuals. And I read through this, I don't know how many times I've read through this, and one of the things that I deeply appreciate about it is, and I'm not always very good at that. You know, I've been doing church work a long, long time, and sometimes I assume, and unfortunately, This happens in marriages a lot, and maybe you'll identify with it better there than my illustration of church work. But so often we become accustomed to one another that we fail oftentimes to acknowledge and show our appreciation and thanksgiving to people for their stand for Christ, for their ministry, for their testimony, for what God has done in their life, for what God is doing in their life, and the things that they are particular doing for Christ. One of the things that I think we're probably lacking, me especially, because I have a tough time, I assume people understand that's how I feel about their ministry or what they're doing for Christ. And unfortunately, that's not good, because every once in a while, every Christian is going to come to the place where they need some encouragement. They need somebody to come along and say, hey man, you're doing good. Hey man, you're going through some struggles, but you're going to make it. It's going to be possible for you to see the light at the end of the tunnel shortly. And so one of my shortcomings of sorts, and I've been determining in the last several months, if you haven't noticed this, I've been determining in my heart, I want to be different in that particular area. I want to be able to let people know how much I appreciate them. And one of the things, if you haven't figured this out yet, all the little potlucks and the dinners and the celebrations and our silver anniversary, all of those were intended, if you haven't recognized that, on the part of the staff of this church, to let this church know how much we appreciate and recognize that church work cannot be done without people. Can't be done by just a pastor and a staff of people. The work of the ministry has to be accomplished by the whole church. That's what God intended and Jesus Christ illustrated when he said, this is my church and I'm going to build it this way. And what is it going to be built upon? It's going to be built on the fact that I am God, I am Jesus, I am the Redeemer. All of those things are true. One of the adventurous parts of this whole thing, because it can get pretty boring and routine-ish and dull. You know, you go to church, the song didn't quite hit me this morning, prayer didn't touch me, pastor's message, man, I about conked out 10 minutes into it and I was about ready to get out. All those things happen. But the adventurous part of serving Jesus Christ is basically the part that you don't even expect is coming. It blindsides you sometimes, or you walk blindly into a situation and God uses you in a dramatic and exciting way. If we were to have that kind of a mindset that the Apostle Paul is illustrating here, this is an illustrative scripture. If we had that kind of mindset, it wouldn't take long for us to recognize that God has probably been using us greatly for a long time, and we have just not realized that God has been using us in ways that we didn't think were ministry ways. Am I making sense to you? And the reason I mention it that particular way is because what the Apostle Paul is doing through most of this last part of the chapter is not talking theology. He's talking personal relationship. He's talking Christian people loving and caring about Christian people. Salute this particular person. Remember this person. And, oh, don't forget this person. And how many times have you maybe had conversation with someone in the church and they're telling you what's going on in their life and you remember somebody else in the church that went through that? And you begin to share with them, oh yeah, you need to talk to this person or remember this person because they went through that and look at them, they're still surviving. One of the greatest parts of our message is lived out in everyday life, everything that we go through in life. And so even our failures are falling short of what God expects of us, every one of those things become part of our of who we are, but it become part of our success. Because if we fail the Lord, let me tell you what happens to you when you fail the Lord. Most of you don't need me to tell you this, because I think with every eye bowed or every head bowed and every eye closed, we could all raise our hand and say, hey, we've fallen short of the glory of God, amen? We haven't quite lived up to the whole standard thing. But if I were to ask you what God did with you when you failed, I'm pretty confident the same thing Jesus did when he walked on this planet is the same thing that the Holy Spirit begins to do in your life if you come falling short of what God expects of you. First of all, you feel kind of lousy. You feel shame. You feel guilt. And then the next thing, of course, the enemy loves that. He loves to make you feel worse about what you've done than you're already feeling about it anyway. And so he begins to pile on. And then you begin to sense that tendency to think that everything is hopeless because he's helped and forgiven me so many times in the past. This time he can't forgive me because how many times have I done this stupid thing? And yet God... Well, maybe he will. And then you begin to realize that the Holy Spirit is starting to talk to you. And what the enemy has been pouring into your mind and into your heart and telling you, you're worthless. You're no good. God will never forgive you. Your ministry's over. You might as well just bag it because God's not going to use you again. And because you're just not worthy, you're unqualified. And then the Holy Spirit begins to kick in. The Holy Spirit begins to get through your mind and into your spirit and begin to let you know, hey, wait a minute. All is not lost. While you were yet a sinner, Jesus died for you. When you were lost and you didn't have any kind of hope or even knew Jesus Christ, he still had you on his mind while he was on Calvary. And so the Holy Spirit begins to touch your spirit and you begin to realize, wait a minute, not all is lost. Jesus is a merciful, loving Savior. Savior, he's the one who redeems me. That means he's willing to come and forgive me and help me one more time. Amen? And so when the process is over and you get through that, you realize that even those difficult times, even those times when you fell short and you weren't living up to the things that God expected of you, you begin to realize that God has an answer for even that when you feel less than perfect before the Lord. When the Apostle Paul begins to commend these people, that's a good word, recommend, commend, encourage people by helping other saints recognize them for their quality of ministry or whatever. I want you to note that every one of these people that he mentions, he addresses them in the personal terms. He addresses them in that he has had a relationship with them. Something in his ministry has benefited because of this individual's act of kindness or help in the ministry or whatever they have done. And he lists a lot of them, especially Priscilla and Aquila and his, of course others that he mentions because of their efforts with him in ministry. If you read to the end of this, and we'll get to another scripture at the end in a little bit, because he addresses some other issues that I think I would like you to be encouraged with this morning. But suffice it to say that when he gives this recommendation of all these people, one of the things that we draw from it on a personal level is that there's some personal connection here. And in the process, you can't help but feel what drives the man that's writing this book, that there is compassion, that there is a desire to connect with people. And by the way, there is some wise wisdom that is going to come in just a minute. He's going to share some wisdom with folks. He's commending them. He's lifting them up. He's trying to encourage them. And that's what we want to do with you this morning. We want you to be encouraged in your walk with Christ. I realize that we're battling against principalities and powers. That's the biblical terminology. But let's be real honest. We're battling against a culture that's our enemy now. We're battling against a movement in this land. And that's not just in America, ladies and gentlemen. This is a spirit that is sweeping the world. If it has not already tried to grip it in its grasp already, it will soon be a target for the enemy to bring darkness into that land. And you can label it by lots of ways. You can call it secularism. You can call it communism. You can call it Islam. You can call it whatever you want to call it. You label it any way you want to. What it is spirit. Spirits of darkness that are trying to affect the cultures have once stood for Christ or once had a Christian influence or once had a Christian testimony. And the effort there is to erode or destroy in a slow way, slowly eroding doctrines and the beliefs and the convictions that the Christian people have built this land on, frankly. But the culture today is moving in a direction. And unfortunately, we have a generation today that frankly is not being taught, not being shown what has made this land or what has made Christianity or anything the great thing that it is. Because they're the younger generation, they don't appreciate what the older generation has already learned and already knows. And so what the Apostle Paul is wanting this church at Rome, to understand is that there's some basic things you need to know and need to be able to pass on to every generation. One of the most exciting things about young people getting saved is because we see another generation getting it. And what's great for the older generation is that, man, you're seeing the baton being passed on. And that's always exciting. That's always a wonderful thing. But we're fighting an antagonistic culture that does not want to embrace the values that we've always held as Christians. And as a nation, this nation in particular, but many nations have had laws that have been to preserve righteousness and godly living or right living, not violating your neighbor, stealing his goods, or any of that kind of stuff. So we have a culture now that what once was wrong is now okay. And now what was righteous and good is now disdained and rejected. And I was listening to the radio the other day, and one guy was talking about different things that the older generation here would recognize, items and sitcoms and books and different things that were from a couple of generations ago. And the whole intent was to make the next generation realize and make us realize this younger generation doesn't know these things. They don't know who Howdy Doody was. You know what I'm talking about? They just don't know. And it's not for lack of it being out there, it's the fact that the generation is moving on, next generation is coming. I think Paul's concern was, don't fail to give credit where credit is due. And age is not an issue here, because later he talks about Timothy and so forth, but age is not an issue, but he wants to give credit to God's people for whatever they're doing for the kingdom. Whatever. It doesn't have to be having big rallies. Those are great. Because you know what's great about a big rally? You know what's great about a bunch of us gathering together and watching the gospel being presented in any kind of... What's great? People are less intimidated when they can hide in the crowd. Are you making sense? They can hide in the crowd, and then what's really awesome about it is when God begins to move on them and you see them have the courage enough to get up and go forward. That's exactly what happened to me. I hid in the crowd of the church. It wasn't a big church. It was a crowd. And I slunk down because I didn't want anybody who maybe have driven by or seen me or anybody that I would. Because I just slipped into the chair. I didn't even look who was in the room. And I slunk down because I didn't want anybody to see me in that church. That's a church. If they knew me, they wouldn't let me in the church. But since some of them didn't know me, they allowed me in the church. And so there are a lot of people who will hide in a crowd because they're not focused on. You follow me? And that's why these things are great. And that's why churches, if it's non-intimidating and non-demanding, is a great church. And if the people understand what Paul is trying to get across here, is that we need to be the kind of people that are willing to share what Christ has given us with others, even saints, even Christians. You see, one of the first things he's addressing here is not unbelievers. He's talking about Christian people. Salute these people. Recognize these people. Acknowledge their work, because I'm letting you know what they've done for me in my ministry. And if you encounter them, they'll do the same for you in your ministry. The saints should be encouraging the saints. That's what he's doing. Salute these guys. If they come by your church, or if they're attending your church, and some of them must have been, then acknowledge them, recognize them. If they have a need, help them. If you have a need, let them help you. See, one of the difficult things with leadership is you don't know who's going to help you. Sometimes the people you count upon the most will be the ones that let you down. The ones that you think they're not really interested are the ones that step up to the plate. Isn't that an interesting thing? It just blows your mind how it works, but it's really by motivation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm such a preacher and a screamer and a yeller about divine appointments. I believe God orchestrates things. I believe he gets things together. He gets you at the grocery store just at the time some lady's coming by with six kids hanging off of her basket, screaming and grabbing it. Then she doesn't know what she's doing. She's pulling her hair out, and she just hopes that when she gets to the checkout stand, half of what she wanted is there, and the other half she can leave behind because the kids have stuffed the basket. She's out of her mind. She doesn't know what she's doing. If you went home with her, her house in disarray because the kids just don't pick up after themselves. She just doesn't know what she's doing. And you just happened to be at the grocery store at the exact time, and you looked at that desperation in her face, and you walk over to her, you put your arm around her, you don't even know her, and you tell her, honey, I know just what you're going through. But let me tell you, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Because every time you invest in your kids, every time you do something good for your kids, every time you build a memory with your kids, it's going to pay off in dividends down the road in a long, maybe a long ways, but it's going to be dividends down the road. You'll be so grateful and so proud for these little maniacs hanging off of your basket right now. And just a word that God brought you to that lady's life, you have no idea what impact you have. You didn't have to talk about the gospel. You didn't have to say, you need to come to church. You didn't have to say, hey, you know, have you do you realize that if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're going to hell? You don't have to tell them none of that. A simple act of kindness is as much ministry as I do on any given Sunday morning or anybody in this altar when they're praying for you. What we fail to realize is that what Paul is doing is encouraging people to be what Christ intended. Christ's method of ministry. You know, some of the greatest stories in the Bible are not the Sermon on the Mount. Don't get me wrong. I love the Sermon on the Mount. Lots of good stuff there. Lots of good practical stuff to help you, you know, the meek and all that kind of stuff. All those things, that was a great moment, a great opportunity. And when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, you know, and goes to the temple, chases out all the money changers and all that kind of stuff. Oh, those are great moments in the life and ministry of Christ. And he's talking with the Pharisees and at 12 years old, you know, all the story of Christ's ministry. You know what the greatest stories are in the ministry of reading through the Gospels? You know what they are? There are the times when Jesus was talking to one person, woman at the well, woman taken in adultery. Just two examples of a one-on-one ministry where Jesus did not. Here, let me give you some of the ways that Jesus ministered. He ministered with great wisdom. Of course, he had insight. He knew people. But that's not the key. It wasn't just the divine thing that he was God, although that was great benefit to the person receiving it. But both of those ladies, both of those people had difficult times. Lady at the well, married 5 times, living with a guy. You thought that was only modern American culture, didn't you? But no, it happened way back in Jesus' time. He talks to her at the well. She's there when nobody else is there because her life is one that she just doesn't want to have relationships with people. He meets her there while the boys are going to get food. Tells her about water. Living water. That if she drank of it, she would never thirst again. Began to talk to her on her terms. She came for water. He talks water. Talks to her where she's at, where she's living. What's going on in her life. And of course, he knows everything about her. But that was a divine appointment where one of the greatest stories ever to take place in the Bible is right there. Because it illustrates all the other reason Jesus did anything else. Turning water to wine, walking on water, calming the water. Doesn't make any difference what he was doing. All of those are illustrated in one thing, because all of those things were done for one purpose. And when the church finally gets it in its head that we're not coming to church just for us, don't get me wrong, there's an element that I just told you. We need to encourage one another. Yes, that's important, but we need to encourage each other for the purpose of being Christ to other people. Outside our comfort, outside where we feel comfortable. When Jesus talks to her, yeah, I know you've been married 5 times, and the guy you're living with, you're not married to. What did that do? First of all, he did not condemn her, did he? Show me one place in the scripture where Jesus condemned her for 5 failed marriages and living in an immoral situation at that time. Tell me once in that scripture where Jesus said, you're going to hell for what you've done. You have sinned against God. Do you have any clue in your mind to realize that woman already knew she was going to hell? That woman already knew that her life was a failure. When Jesus got through with that personal connection, you know what happened? That woman was completely transformed. Brand new woman. So see, she comes at noon because all the other ladies come early in the morning to get their water. She comes at noontime or around that time so that she can get water with nobody seeing her because she's ashamed of her life. When Jesus gets through sharing his life with her and giving her a sip of living water, she runs back to the town and openly, boldly talks about this Jesus. You can't believe what just happened to me. This man just told me all about my life, and only a prophet, only a man of God could do that. Ministry. Did he say, you must receive me? No, he said, you must get living water. He is talking about himself. Does he condemn her? No. Does he show no compassion? No. What is his motivation? His motivation is to show mercy. Show mercy. Listen, this was a divine appointment from heaven. This was way back before anything was. And it was just God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're thinking, hey, you know, we ought to invent 57 Chevys. No, he didn't say that. He said, we ought to invent human beings. We ought to invent something that is awesome. And so they got their minds together and they created man. Awesome. In fact, they did it in such a cool way that there's no two of us alike. Even if you're a twin, somebody can tell you apart. I can't, but mom can. You're not exactly alike. We're all different, every one of us. Tall, short, skinny, not so skinny. Every one of us unique. Every one of us with a completely different personality. There's no two of us on the planet. That's how well God does things. He does it in such a cool way that it's undeniably has to be God. Now, there's people that may deny it, but as far as I'm concerned, how can there be so many with different fingerprints, no two fingerprints alike, how the DNA is all different? How is that possible? Only God. But his method of ministry was to get to know you. To get to know you. And allow you to know him by how he relates to you. When Paul gives commendation to these men, you know what he's saying? These men are Christian men. These women are Christian women. The proof is that they helped me in my ministry. And the further proof is how they will fellowship with you. How you will relate with them and they will relate with you. You can trust these people. These people will not let you down. How many of you, let's just be real honest here. How many of you have gone to church and I'm going to be kind, well-meaning person. Maybe they got a different agenda, I don't know. But how many of you have gone to church and been offended at a church? Amen. I'm going to say, if you haven't, you will at some point. Go to church when some semi-well-meaning individual comes up and says, and I'll tell you what, it happened to me one time. I was at the first General Assembly I went to, where all the preachers are there. And we flew in light. We flew in a little Cherokee 180, four of us. And I don't know about you, but when a small plane like that, weight is very important. I was very skinny then, thank God. But we were only allowed so much luggage. And I had one really nice suit, and I had a jacket, you know. In those days, we did a lot of that, you know. We don't do so much anymore. But one of the guys at the in the assembly, in those days, you could go down and they'd have books for sale and all these ministry tools. They also had racks and racks of suits. The guy that's selling the suits, I had one suit and several different shirts, you know, to go with it, and with a sport jacket, and we're there all week long, and so eventually I'm going to double up. I can't help it, you know what I'm saying? I'll be honest with you, we did have the valet clean them. It wasn't that I was dirty or wrinkled or anything like that. I was halfway decent. And this guy comes up to me, and he looks at me, and he must have seen me before in the same suit or something like that, and he says, "Is that the only suit you've got?" And I, in Christian response, being very humble, because I only had one suit, you know. And so I was very humble, and I asked him, "Is that the only face you've got?" I don't know why that came out. I have no idea how that came flying out of me. Have you ever been there? Oh, did I repent? Yes, I had to repent. Did I apologize? Yes, I had to do all those things that God makes you do when you do something stupid. I had to do all of that. But man, that felt good. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. So some of us have been hurt by church people. In fact, I'm guessing most of your, in your spiritual walk, most of the real serious issues you've had have not been with sinners. And I say that with respect, having been one and still one, only saved by the grace of God. My guess is most of your pain as a Christian has come from other Christians. Wouldn't it be nice to have one of these people come up to you and have had the recommendation of the Apostle Paul? Said, hey, you can trust this guy. You can trust this guy. What was Jesus' motives? Mercy, compassion. That's his motive. That's what drove him. Oh, he's got the big vision and mission. Yeah, but what's the motive to get there? How do I get to the fulfillment of my vision? Jesus knows he's going to hang on the cross. He knows that. How do I get there? How do I get there well? How do I get there in a way that is going to bring honor not only to me and my family, but mainly to my God? How am I going to get there? If I had the same motives Jesus had, I would get there well. If my desire was to just have mercy and compassion and love for everyone, and I lived that way, and I expressed that, and I walked and I talked that, I probably have a lot of wonderful stories to tell you about people I'd done great things for. But what a high standard that is, am I correct? Especially when somebody comes up to insult you in church. Hello? Did y'all forget where you were hurt? Suddenly you just went quiet on me. I just started to think I was the only one in the room for a second. And so I think the Apostle Paul is concerned that, look, these are the people that I'm commending to you. Greet these people because these are solid people. They are people that will encourage you. They're people that will support you. That if you recognize them and accept them and bring them into your confidence, these people will not let you down. He's endorsing their motives. He's endorsing them as individuals. He's encouraging the church to put faith and confidence in these people because these people ultimately will bring the good results in the church. Good stuff, solid stuff. Let me turn you over to the further in the chapter to some other verses. I want to read some more to you. Verse 17, listen to what this one says. Of course, I'm not encouraging this one. I'm sure that they do that. I think in Europe they do that in verse 16. Have you read that one? I know you're probably perusing these things. He's commending other people. Then he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. I'm not kind of into that, okay? If you're French or European, I'll understand it if you do it. I actually had a guy do that to me one time, and it made me feel funny. You know, I actually had, never. I probably shouldn't even go there. Anyway. So I that's a cultural thing, and if you ever watch European or Middle Eastern people, they do that. That's how they greet one another. In America, we don't do that. I just want to get that one across so that you understand the cultural reference there and not that it's a requirement of the church. By the way, if you don't give me a holy kiss, it will not keep you out of heaven. You will go to heaven if you avoid that. The churches of Christ have saluted you. Now, verse 17, this is an important part, but I'm going to have to hurry along. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Okay, that's good, solid, wise instruction, wise encouragement, wise mercy. The best way to avoid asking a guy if that's the only face he's got is avoid them. That way you don't have to do all that repenting and all that kind of stuff. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord, Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works, now listen to this, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, he's encouraged the church, be wise, smarten up here now. Don't just accept everybody that says they're a Christian. Don't just accept everything that everybody preaches to you and sounds so wonderful. You know what the biggest trouble as far as doctrine is in the church? It's these good sounding people. We have problems with doctrines that fly through Christianity today that are really not true biblical doctrines. And I'm not going to get to them because I don't have time, but I could give you an hour's worth of that. Some of the biggest struggles we've had in this church with people, it's not the people themselves, it's their doctrine and their motives and why they want to present this doctrine. Sounds good, looks good, on paper looks pretty good, but when you compare it to the Bible, you discover that this is not biblical. It is personal agenda. Follow what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. Don't trust everybody. Be sure you mark. Make sure you're careful, especially careful before you unleash them in your church to just, you know, do any old thing. Now listen to this. This is how he commends the whole church at Rome. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And listen to what he says. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I jump back and I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad. In other words, you are famous. You are known for. Your reputation is that you obey the Lord. And that's the awesome thing. And I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto which is good, that which is good, and simple concerning evil. Man, I wish I'd learned that a long, long, long time ago. Look for the good. Be aware of the good. Be smart about the good. Be wise about doing good. Be wise about knowing what is good, what is right. What is right to do. Be wise. Be smart about that. But be dumb about what's evil. You know, I'm going to have to be honest with you. When I was, back in high school, pretty savvy to a few things that were going on. But I'm going to have to confess to you, at this particular age, some would accuse the dementia thing of coming in on me, and that could be, I'm not a doctor. But I just don't know about some of the stuff that's going on today. I don't have any street credibility, you know, because I don't hang out on the streets anymore and stuff. So I don't have enough. So I don't know what all is going on. I can imagine, I hear reports about it, but I don't have any firsthand contact with people that are involved with a lot of that stuff. So those things that are getting past me, I don't understand them. Thank God. Thank God I'm not aware of some of the things that are going on today. Thank God. I thank the Lord. I don't want to know those things. I don't want to. In fact, the Bible even instructs us, man, not to know what's going on in evil in the dark. Don't even get yourself aware of it. Thank God I don't know that. I know some generalities, but thank God I don't know all the evil that's going on this planet. I can think of a few things that I would call evil and that everybody would know about and some would object to, but I don't know. And I want to stay simple. There's some things I want to be dumb about. I want to be dumb about people's faults. I want to be dumb about their sins. I want to be dumb about, not that I shouldn't be aware as a pastor of things that are going on. And I understand all that part. But I want to be dumb about what the enemy is offering to the world today. I don't want to be involved in that. I don't want to know about it. I don't know how to do it. I don't want to know what the drugs are called and what their by names are and all that. I know what I knew in the old days, and it's all different today. I don't want to know those things. I want to be stupid about those things. What I want to, and I wish this country, I wish our news media would hang in on, is that they would emphasize more of the good things that are going on than the bad things that are going on. All you get in the news, that's why I do not, you know, people say, hey, did you read that article in the news? No, I did not. I don't take the newspaper. I don't want the newspaper. I refuse to read the newspaper because the only time that you see anything that is, and that's not even positive, it's only good for those people, is the obituaries. They're out of here. They don't have to worry about it anymore. And I don't even read them. It's because I don't read the paper. And I avoid certain magazines because I just don't want the baloney that they're going to try to feed you. People magazine. I don't read that magazine because it's just a hype on people and it's a bunch of baloney. I don't watch reality shows. Uh-oh. God. Oh, excuse me. Maybe I should go on to something else. I don't watch those sales shows, okay? I don't watch reality shows because they're not real. And some of the stuff they want you to believe on there, there's real, ain't real, folks. It's all put on. It's baloney. It's hyped for the camera.
All negative. Most of it's negative. Most of it's negative. I'm tired of negative. I don't want evil. I don't want wickedness. I don't want any of that. If I can keep it out, I don't want pictures in my mind that might reoccur. So if you're reading FaceLink, don't put on there, don't post on there how your kid threw up this morning. I don't want that picture in my mind. You knew I was going to get to FaceLink somewhere, didn't you? I just don't want to know those things. Not that throwing up's evil, I just don't. That's good. Excellent. Oh, man. I want to run you to one scripture. I promise I won't hold you more than 5 more minutes. But go to the book of 1 Corinthians, last chapter, 16th chapter. Book of Corinthians. Listen to this. This is good. This speaks to the motive of Christ's method of ministry. Speaks to what the Apostle Paul is just giving him practical encouragement, giving him the identity. These people are good, and you can trust these people. All because this is the way Jesus did it. Now listen to what it says in Corinthians. Same author, Paul writing the same this book also. Verse 13. Watch you. Here comes the wise wisdom, the wise mercy that he's trying to bring also. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit being like me. Quit you like men. Quit being like men, but be strong. See, men are more mindful of the evil than they are of the good. Verse 14. Let all your things be done with love, charity. Let everything, let that be your motive. The greatest motive of Jesus Christ is love. But the practical expression of that is his mercy and his compassion. You understand what I'm saying? That's how he shows you he loves you, by showing you mercy and compassion. But listen to this next verse. Now I have to break this verse up because it's actually linked with the next verse. And there's a parenthesis there. So I want to skip that for a second. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, jump to 16, that you submit yourselves unto such, unto who? Unto right people, the right people, and with the right motives, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part to his ministry, money, finances, whatever, and help. On your part, they have supplied. I'm thankful for them. Now let me go back to that parenthesis. I beseech you, brethren, jump to 16, that you submit yourselves. Listen to the parenthesis in there. You know the house of Stephanus, and that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. If we're going to be addicted to anything, dear God, let us be addicted to the ministry of the saints. What is he talking about? He's talking about commending one another when we do good, encouraging one another in the things that are difficult we have to face, building us up, building one another up, so that what we have to face out there, the evil that we have to face, we are equipped with the encouragements of the saints who are also going through these things with us. The parenthesis is more important than the encouragement that he's giving us. He's giving us an example in the parentheses there. Man, this guy, Stephanus, this guy's great. Why? Because why? They're the first ones that were saved in Greece. Achaia is the lower part of Greece during Paul's time. It was probably a little ways south of Corinth. That whole area that they presented the gospel, this man and his family and others, in fact, they built a church. They helped build churches. They become addicted to ministering to the saints. I know we minister the word to you every Sunday, but dear Lord, we need to get addicted to that. You know, looking beyond, you know, this is a great song. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. It would be awesome if we were motivated that way. Motivated by love, but practically expressing it in loving other people, sharing with other people, encouraging one another, especially the brethren. What divides churches? What breaks up churches? What destroys churches? People not addicted to serving and ministering to the saints. You need to encourage one another. You need the leadership to encourage you. You need to be encouraging. What do you think he is doing? Here's our problem, and I want to kind of close with this. I got a minute and a half. We have such a foggy view of ourselves. When I come to church, first thing I do in church, I review my life. God, is there anything, before I go to preach, God, is there anything in my life? Is there a sin of ignorance that I'm not aware of? I can't think of anything that I've necessarily done that's wrong, except way back there at the General Assembly. I examine myself before I ever step into this pulpit. And I ask the Lord, help me to know what you want to do, and all that kind of anoint the word and stuff like that. We all too often focus on the negative in our lives, or what we perceive as negative. You know, sometimes you perceive things to be wrong with your life that are not even there. It's because you've perceived it. My favorite saying, and I know you're going to hate this because I'm going to say it again, and you probably heard it a thousand times. I think it was Mark Twain said, I'm going to paraphrase a bit. My life has been an absolute failure and destroyed. 80% of which never happened. That's how we view ourselves. I'm a complete failure. Oh no, I stumbled and fell. Oh no, I sinned. Yeah, those things are, they need to be dealt with immediately. Yes, 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 yes. But don't stop walking with Christ because you have faltered or fallen. Why? Because Jesus went to the well. Jesus, with the woman caught in adultery, did not condemn them. Nor did he condone the sin either. Let me make that clear. He didn't condone the sin, and he didn't just say, you're not guilty. He dealt with them. He forgave them. Didn't condemn them. Didn't condone them. But he forgave them, and it transformed them. If we would walk just that simply, if we walked every day with not, just forget all the baloney that's flying around, everything to distract you, everything to cause your life to be a shambles, 85% or 80% of which may never happen, maybe all you're worrying about, all you're fretting about, and all you're thinking about, one of the worst ones, just let me put a parenthesis in here, one of the worst ones is thinking, what does that person think about me? Folks, don't even worry about it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What we need to be doing is walking as Jesus did, his ways, his methods, and we will walk in victory. We will walk in power. We will walk in substance, and we'll walk with conviction. And people will say, man, if you fellowship with that guy, you're fellowshipping with a good Christian. That guy's solid. That guy's solid. That guy's been through the ringer, but he's solid. He's had some stumbling, had some problems, but he's solid. He overcame it, and Jesus gave him mercy and forgiveness. Am I making any sense this morning? I'm going to ask you to stand. I've run over a couple of minutes. I'm sorry for that. Well, I'm not really, but I'm just going to tell you that. I think our prayer this morning should be one of encouraging ourselves. Maybe that's a way to describe it. I think we should pray, Lord, show me what you, or how you view me. If anybody's going to know you from eternity, know you before you are born, know you while you are yet a sinner, and still die for you, I think he's got the right motive. I think he's got the right motive. He doesn't want to condemn me. He doesn't want to condone my sin either, but he wants to forgive me. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. If you came to the house of God this morning with something weighing on your spirit that you need God to forgive you for, right now is exactly the moment to deal with it. Amen? The Holy Spirit's moving. You know what Jesus' intention is. You know what our intention is that God show mercy and forgiveness. Compassion. So that when people come in contact with you, they'll know they've come in contact with a Christian.
a real Christian.
See, the thing that defines us as real Christians is that we got all our sins taken care of under the blood. We've asked Jesus to forgive us. I'm not even going to ask you to step out from where you're standing. I'm going to ask you to deal with it right now, honestly and openly, with Jesus Christ. And if you've got the courage to do that, I commend you in the name of the Lord for your courage, your willingness to just speak honestly and openly with Jesus Christ. That's how we take care of sin anyway. And it may not be sin, it just may be a weight that's on you, but I want to be inclusive. I want you to, if you're struggling with something this morning, I want you to deal with it. Because the first step in dealing with anything is taking it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Asking Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, the completer of our faith, asking Him to forgive you and show you mercy. And if you'll forgive the woman at the well, and you'll forgive the woman caught in adultery, surely He'll forgive us this morning. How do I know that? That's the way Jesus ministers. And that's what Paul's talking about. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, all kinds of things are being thought about this morning in the midst of this congregation. And I know we've already had ministry in the altar, and that's all important and all very good. And I appreciate your ministry there, Lord. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit right now to settle upon us and our hearts and speak to our spirits this morning. Lord, if there's anything that stands between us and you, anything between us, Father, I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my complaining. Forgive me for my arrogance. Forgive me for any sin that is in my heart today. May I walk out of here forgiven. May I walk out of here totally right with you. And God, in the process, will you help me to be real wise about what's good and real stupid about what's evil? And let me focus only what's good. And when I feel that change taking place in my spirit, may I be willing to become addicted to ministering to the saints, encouraging one another, encouraging my friend, encouraging my neighbor, encouraging the saints for your glory. We bless the name of the Lord, and we ask it in His holy name. Amen and amen. God is good. Let's give God a hand this morning. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.